We're going to talk about the subject of godliness today. Godliness is one of the things that's mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1. One of the things that we often refer to is the Christian virtues or Christian graces, whatever you want to call those. We talk about these being steps to Christian growth. And I want you to think about these things a little bit differently than just steps that you and I to take. Because when you look at the things that are mentioned there, there's virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. These things aren't just things that we're to add. These are things that Jesus exemplified in his life. He perfected every single one of these things. And so when you look at these are really a description of the person that Jesus was when he lived here on this earth. We're going to talk about godliness today, and godliness is one of the things that he mentions here, for if these things be in you. I want you to think about this idea of these things being in you. You remember the Gatorade ad? I guess they still have that slogan, "Is it in you?" Well, that's a drink, okay? What I want you to think about is not just we understand what these things are, or maybe we practice these things from time to time, but these are things that we can look at our life and characterize our person by. They're in us. We are a person that has knowledge in us. We're a person that exemplifies temperance just like Jesus did. Godliness is no different. And he says, if these things are in you and they abound or they overflow, they make you. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the things that makes us into the person that Jesus wants us to be. God does not want us to be true to ourselves. You may have heard that slogan. You hear it all the time. Be true to yourself. God doesn't want us to be true to ourselves. God wants us to be true to his will. He wants us to live denying ourselves. Jesus said that over and over. Deny yourself. He didn't say be yourself. He said deny yourself. Change. When we talk about repentance, we talk about behavioral modification. And I'm going to tell you, friends, that there's a part of repentance that has to have behavior modification, but that's not all repentance is. Repentance is a renewal. And we'll talk about renewal here in a few minutes. First, I want to define what godliness is. Godliness is the Greek word eusebia, which means piety, not pie eating. We're all good at that. Piety is a little bit different from what we would normally use in our normal southern Texas language. Maybe you've heard somebody say, well, they're a pious person. Well, what does that mean? Piety means, in principle, it's a compound of veneration or reverence of the supreme being and love of his character, or veneration accompanied with love. You say, well, what in the world's veneration? That is the highest degree of honor that you could give to a person. Think of somebody winning the Nobel Peace Prize, or somebody goes over and they do some great thing and someone wants to give them an award. That's the idea of veneration. It's to honor someone. So if you look at what godliness is, it's a combination or compound of honor, of fear, and of love for God and of his character or who he is. Well, Lord willing, talk about that more this afternoon. In practice, it's said to be the exercise of these affections in obedience to his will and devotion to his service. So I'm going to tell you, godliness is not something we're unfamiliar with. We see it all throughout the scriptures, but I want you to notice that there's a principle here that drives us to practice. And I want you to notice this word exercise, because we're going to talk about exercise just in a moment. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, this is from the New King James Version, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. There is the principle that drives the practice. Fear God and do what? Not just have fear, but let that fear move you toward obedience or keeping his commandments. He said, this is man's all, or this is the whole duty of man, the King James says. It's everything that we're supposed to be. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Once again, the principle driving the practice. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5 and 3, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I want to really stop and think about this for a moment. And as we talk about godliness this morning, I'm not going to talk about fear this morning. And the reason I'm not going to talk about fear, It's because we're going to get into that a little bit this afternoon, Lord willing. And also, I think we understand fear. I think we all get that, don't we? That's what brought us to the feet of Jesus, wasn't it? We had a fear and an understanding that God is a just God. We had a understanding that God punishes sin. We have that idea of fear, but I want to focus more on this other side, on love. And here's why. Notice what he says. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Now, my kids are very different, and I'm not going to call them by name this morning, but I've got a couple of kids that are usually driven by fear. They'll do what we tell them to, but you have to threaten to murder them first. If they understand that there's going to be consequences for not obeying, they'll do it, okay? But most of the time, when you ask them to do something, they go, oh, like that. And then there's usually consequences for that, too. It's a burden. And I think that's the way a lot of us are when we read the scriptures and we see something in our life that we need to change and we don't want to do it. We go, ugh. But I want you to think about what he says here. His commandments are not burdensome. Why? I've got another child, and all my children do this from time to time, so I'm not picking on all three of my kids. But one of my children, a lot of times, will do things that we ask them to do, and they don't do it with a bad attitude. You know why? Because they love us, and they're happy to do that. Now, my other kids do that too. But you understand that when you want to do something for somebody because you care about them, and you want to honor them, that you just do it. And it's not a burden to do it. It's not grievous. It doesn't make you upset. You don't have a bad attitude about it. And that's the way that we're supposed to live our lives. We're supposed to not just respond by fear, but also respond by love. So, the song we sang this morning, I appreciate Brother Zane leading that song to kick us off this morning, because that is where we're going to focus all of our attention for the rest of our lesson. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now, we read this sometimes. We all know the passage exists. We sing a song about it. But I want to ask you this morning, do we get it? Do we understand what Jesus was saying and why he said this is the greatest of all the commands? And I'll tell you, I've been guilty of reading this passage and going, oh, well, Jesus is just saying you just love God with everything you've got. And I think if we want to summarize that, yes, that's what he's saying. But why mention four distinct things? Why mention that? And I think there's a great reason for that. And I'm going to tell you, I think that godliness is extremely important, especially in looking at our growth as a Christian, because I believe in this subject, we learn God's power to true change in our life. The word heart here is the Greek word cardia, just like our words cardio, cardiogram, things pertaining to the heart, means our feelings and affections. Now, I know when I was early on preaching, I heard somebody say one time that God never commanded us to feel anything, and I just jumped on that, and I thought that must be true. But I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that's true. Because Jesus said, you're to love God with all of your feelings. See, we're afraid to feel. Don't be afraid to feel. Love God with all of your affections, with all your feelings. Love God with all of your soul. And that one does mean our entire being or with our life. Love God with all your mind. That's the word deep annoying. And even though we may not think everybody has deep thoughts, everybody does. Everybody has those times where we break beneath that surface fundamental thinking and we get into deep thoughts. He says, I want you to love God with all your deep thoughts. That is, the things that are rooted in the foundations of the way you think. And I want you to love him with all your strength. This is the word iskous, which means forcefulness or driven by force, acting with power. In other words, it's where you put your time and your attention and your resources. It's what you do. So if we're going to summarize godliness, I want you to think about this. It's the giving of your whole self. And I want you to notice that Jesus said, I want you to love God with all. All of your heart. How many of us here today are aware of things that we need to change? I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'd imagine if we're all being honest that we're all going to raise our hand, right? There's things that we want to change. Now, how many of us want to change those things? We don't like those things. We want to change those things. But you know what's frustrating? When we identify the problem, we know we need to change and we want to change, but we don't. That's frustrating. And it's really frustrating when some of these things that we want to change have been a part of our life for a very long time, maybe years of our life. We can look back and say, you know, I've always had a problem with that particular thing and I don't like it and I want to change it. Well, I want to ask you a question. Why can't we? And for that matter, why don't we change those things? And I'm going to submit to you this morning, I believe the reason why we don't break past those things is because there's a part of either our heart, our soul, our mind, or our strength that we haven't given over to loving God. We're holding back, in other words, a part of ourselves. And that's why we don't change those things. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Now, we don't like this word, but I'm going to talk about exercise for a minute. Now, we understand what exercise is, don't we? Exercise is work. And I want you to think about the fact that he says, exercise yourself unto godliness. And he didn't say bodily exercise doesn't profit you, okay? That's not what he says. He said it just profits a little in perspective of the grand scheme of life, okay? Now, exercise is good for you, right? Bodily exercise is good for you. But what's better for you is to exercise godliness. Now, let's just say that tomorrow I decide I'm getting a little pudgy, and I am, so I'm going to decide I'm going to go down and I'm going to buy a gym membership. And rather than go to the donut shop and eat donuts, I'm going to go to the gym and eat donuts. What's changed? Not much. Nothing's going to change as far as my health's concerned. I'm not going to lose any pounds, right? Well, let's just say that I don't eat the donuts at all. I just quit eating the donuts. I go to the gym and I'm going to sit down in a chair and I'm going to watch everybody else exercise. What's changed? Well, nothing for my body. Let's say that I decide, well, I'm going to exercise, but I'm not going to give a whole lot of attention about how I exercise. So you probably, if you've been in a gym, you've seen the guy that's over there curling and he's doing this. And he's not doing a whole lot. He's not getting a lot of exercise. He's not really getting the benefit of real good exercise. Now, we understand all that, don't we? But let's just apply that to spiritual exercise for a moment. Friends, you can't keep living the same life you're living and then come to the gymnasium, come to church, come within the kingdom of God and expect to change. You can't do the same things and come where spiritual people are and just watch them exercise their self unto godliness and expect a change in your life. It's not going to rub off on you. God's not going to pour out a cup of godliness on your head. You have to make an effort. And just like that person that goes in there and they exercise, but they're just going through the motions and they're not targeting different parts of their body, you won't do that in your spiritual life either. Friends, if we want to change, we have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And we have to be specific. You know the thing about exercise that we don't like? Is you can't just do it once. And you can't just do it for a week. So if you're going to really change, expect it's going to take some time. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And I want you to still think about exercise for a minute, because the cheapest food in this world is not good for you. And all the food that's good for you costs you an arm and a leg. And you can really make no effort and just not watch what you eat and just eat whatever's put in front of you. And you know what you'll do? You'll conform to the world. And I'll tell you what it is. It's round. You'll grow. The world will shape you. The world will conform you. And every single day when you walk out of the door of your home, this world is trying to shape you into someone God doesn't want you to be. And I just want to ask you a question. Are you aware of that? You say, well, yeah, I'm aware. Well, how many times last week did you walk out your door and as you were going about your daily routine, you stopped and you saw something that was trying to conform you and you said, that's trying to conform me to the world. How many times do you do that? We got to wake up. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know what the word circumspectly means? It's like the word circumference, which means all the way around, circum, and then the word spect, which means vision. So you know what he's saying? He's saying the same thing that the sergeant says to the soldiers when they go out to war. He says, you keep your head on a swivel. You recognize everything that's around you. That includes the pressures of the world, the bad influences, everything else. You keep your eyes open. And he tells us why. Because days are evil. This world's evil. And if you go through life and you don't look around, you don't try to recognize the way that the world's trying to shape you, friends, it will shape you. Revisiting Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, this time noticing a different part of the verse and emphasizing the idea of transformation. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, God doesn't just not want the world to shape us, but he also wants us to be shaped differently. Because I think sometimes we'll look out and we'll say, well, I'm not going to let the world shape me, but I'm not going to change who I am either. The idea of transformation is the idea of metamorphosis. It's just like when the caterpillar goes into the cocoon and comes out a butterfly. It's a totally different type of creature. Well, friends, if you're in Christ Jesus, he says you're a new creature. All things are new. Behold, everything that's old is passed away. That's the idea of renewal. That's the idea of transformation. And the idea of renewal is a little bit different from what we just think about, well, we're just going to quit doing something. Now, renewal actually means to renovate. And if you ever watch HGTV, you know that sometimes they go into people's houses and they'll talk about what needs to be done, and the husband will hand his wife a sledgehammer and she'll go to knocking down a wall. We never did that. Dad can attest to this. We didn't go in people's houses with a sledgehammer and knock down walls. You know what we did? We cut the tape along the top. We took all the trim off of the wall, and then we started ripping it out a little bit at a time. You know why? Because if you go to swinging too fast and hard, you'll take out more than you really want to. You know, life's the same way. If you're going to renovate yourself, well, you need to tear out the bad. And that's the exact idea of repentance, is put off the old, put off the corrupt, but put on the new. You don't just tear the wall out. You're going to put something in its place. Or if you're going to take the wall out completely, you've got to fix what's left there. But don't go to swinging too hard and fast. Don't throw everything out. But friends, that's real repentance. True repentance is not just a taking out, but it's also an adding in of what's right and what's good and what's holy. That's the idea of renovation. Now, we said all that to get to this point. Here's the facts, okay? We all need to change, and we fail to change some of those things in our life because we haven't given that part of ourselves to the Lord. And in order to change, we got to remove what's bad, and we got to add in what's good. And if we don't love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we need to renovate those things. See, that's the problem. The reason why we may not be loving God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, Because we don't want to renovate them. We don't want to change those things. And the truth is, if you don't change those things, nothing else changes in your life. And if you expect things to get better and never put forth any effort, well, friends, I'm here to tell you today, they're not. They're not going to get any better unless we put out some effort. So let's talk about the heart. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's a treasure? You know, a treasure is different from just your, what we would call your regular possessions. Toy bought me this t-shirt last year, and she bought it because it's funny, but it says, love one woman and several guitars. She calls my guitars that hang on my office wall her sister wives. She thinks it's funny because they've all got names, and I think that's silly. And I'll tell you why that's silly. Because it is. It's just silly that I've developed a relationship with an animate object. But you know why I like those things? Why I have an affection towards these guitars? Because I spent time with them. I spent hours and hours of time with them. You know, there's some that hang up on the wall I don't care a thing about. They help make proportion in the room. But there's a couple of them I really care about. And I'll let the kids play with them and because they're a treasure. You understand that, don't you? Sue, when you treasure something, you assess a value to something, you're going to treat it differently. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And I want you to think about this idea of loving God with all of our heart. Can we do that if our heart is somewhere else? If we treasure something else, you know what Jesus said? He said the kingdom of God is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, which when he had found one of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Is that how we feel about the kingdom of God? That it is the most valuable, the most important thing in our lives, and our heart is set toward it, our affections are toward it, and we would give anything and do anything for it. Or do we got other things in life that pull our attention away every single day that take us away from God? And then we wonder why nothing's changed. Well, here's the facts. We may all want to change, but there's a big difference in wanting to change and being willing to change. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The word will here means to determine. We've all seen someone who's determined. Doesn't matter what you do, you're not going to stop them from doing something. They've got their mindset on doing something. You know, willing is very different from wanting. I'll give you an example of that, and I think y'all will understand this. I went to the gun store a few years ago with Toya. We were looking at getting a new pistol, and I walked in, and we were looking through the case, and there was this Sig Sauer 1911 in there that's called the Lone Star Edition. I mean, the thing was just pretty. And I said, I want to look at that. And I told Toy as he was getting, I said, I'm going to get that gun. I want that gun. And he pulled it out and I pulled the slide back and I was looking at it. It had an inscription on it that had a Sam Houston quote on it. Thought, man, this is the one. I said, Kevin, how much is this gun? I said, oh, well, never mind. I wanted it. That's the one I wanted. I ended up buying a Smith & Wesson M&P or trading for one. A lot cheaper gun. It's not the one I wanted, but it's the one I was willing to pay for. And see, that's the difference between wanting and willing. You may want something, and you may want it real bad, but until you're willing to pay the cost, you'll never get it. So friends, you may want change, but I'm going to tell you something. Change costs. And until you are willing to pay that cost, you'll never change. Jesus talked to a man at one time that came to him and said, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Did he want eternal life? He absolutely wanted eternal life. And so Jesus told him, well, you know, keep the commandments. And he named some of the commandments. And this guy said, well, I've kept all those from my youth. And I think at this point he was saying, you know, this conversation's going pretty good. Because here I want to know what to do to have eternal life. And Jesus already said, well, you already done all those things. But he wasn't done. And so Jesus told him, he said, one thing you lack, go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. You know why Jesus told him about treasure? Because this man already had treasures. And Jesus knew he had treasures. He had treasures here on earth that had a hold of his heart. And the Bible says that when Jesus told him this, that the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The problem is, some people can't see the treasure in what God offers. Their mind's too set on the treasures that are already here. Do we go away from God's word sorrowful? Is that how we handle it? We read it, we say, man, I really need to change that. But we go away sorrowful. We don't go away determined. We just go away sad. Well, friends, maybe there's something in our heart we need to let go. We need to renovate that. We need to tear that out and relinquish that so we can go forward and we can actually get our heart where it needs to be set. Sometimes the price tag is a lot more than we are willing to pay for. And you know, Jesus said it would be this way. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And that may mean that sometimes families are split up because you choose to serve me instead of serve their interests. Sometimes that means that because you don't love the praise of men, that they're going to disregard you. They're going to reject you. That's a cost that you may have to pay. Sometimes we have to get out of a job just in order to live a godly life, because every influence we're around at that job is constantly forcing us to be conformed to the world. That's price. But the price is worth it. Jesus said, what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I want you to really think about that. What if you keep all the treasures that you've got here on earth today and you lose your soul? Is the cost worth it then? Another thing that Jesus talked about was our soul. Love God with all of our soul. And here's the funny thing. When we think about our entire being, I want you to think about who you define yourself as. The Bible says your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, it shows me where I'm at. It shows me where I'm going. It shows me how to get there. You know, life's a funny thing. Why? What's the purpose of light? You know, I know this goes without saying, but a blind person doesn't need light. They don't need light. They have no use for light. Because light only has really one purpose, and that's to help our eyes work, right? You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, he said, if your eye's good, then the light which is in you will be good. But if your eye's bad or your eye's diseased, he said, then the light which in you will be darkness. And he said, you better take heed. What's the deal with light? Light's for our good, okay? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove yourself or test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves? Do you know yourself? You say, well, that's a funny question. Why would you ask me that? I'm asking you because I want you to think about this. Do you know yourself? I remember about 15 years ago, I sat down and I looked at my life, and I'll tell you, I didn't know who I was. And you know why? Because I didn't want to take a look in the mirror. I didn't want to see who I really was. Do you not know your own selves? We go to the doctor and we have some physical ailment and we say, run some tests. And they'll run all these tests and they'll come back and they'll say, well, we're not sure what it is. You know what we do? We got any more tests? Well, yeah, we could do this, but I really don't think we'll just run it anyway. Well, just run tests until you figure out what's wrong. And then we go to the Bible, or we have a good brother or sister in Christ come up to us and go, hey, you know, I've recognized this in your life, and I don't think it's good. And we go, don't you test me. Don't you judge me. Don't you run your tests. Because we're really, really, really worried about the physical side of things. Why aren't we worried about the spiritual side of things? See, the Word is a light. The Word shows me exactly who I am and what I need in life. Jesus said this, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Friends, there's only one reason why we wouldn't come to the light. And that's because there's something not right in our life. And when we talk about bringing the soul to the light, that's every part of us. Even the parts we don't like, you bring it to the light. You know, I guess all my kids at one time in their life were afraid of the dark. There's no shame in that, kid being afraid of the dark. Do you know what's shameful? When men are afraid of the light, that's shameful. When we really don't want every part of ourselves to be exposed. Friends, the light is not for God's benefit, it's for your benefit. We're told to walk in the light. Well, what does that exactly mean, walk in the light? Well, what does he talk about in 1 John chapter 1? He talks about a person who confesses their sin versus a person who tries to hide their sin and deny their sin. It's just what Jesus said. People who practice evil, they hate the light. They don't come to the light. Where do they live? They live in the darkness where everything they do can be concealed and nobody knows what they're doing. Friends, there's a healing in confession. There's a healing in bringing ourselves to light so that those things can be exposed. And they'll never come change until you're willing to take every part of yourselves to the light. God doesn't need the light. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. God doesn't need the light. You need the light. That's the purpose. But you've got to be willing to bring every single part of yourself into light. Be not conformed to this world. We're reading this for the third time now, but I want you to notice this word right here, renewing of your mind. You know, the hardest thing to change is really not what we do. I mean, if we're going to consistently change what we do, that takes some effort. But the hardest thing to change is the way we think. You know why? Because every one of us, whether we want to admit it or not, all think that our thinking is great. That there's nothing wrong with my thinking, because we're familiar with our thinking, right? It's been there all along. So my thinking's fine. Your thinking's bad. How does repentance happen? Through changing the mind. Now, we could get too carried away with that and change our mind a little bit too much for that matter. But you've got to change your mind if you're really going to change. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Where's the battlefield? We're in a spiritual war, and where's the battlefield? Is it out here? Everybody seems to think it is. It's not, though, friends. It's right here. And when he says, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that means that we have to renovate, we have to renew, we have to remove everything that exalts itself. That's every opinion, every matter of wisdom that man holds. Because oftentimes we see something in Scripture, and we do it all the time. We sit down with people to study. We say, well, this is what God wants you to do. Yeah, but I think that I should do this. You know what that is? That's something within your mind, an opinion that is exalting itself against the knowledge of God. Because we hear the right way to do things, and we go, yeah, but my way's better. No, it's not. And usually, if you really want to see true change, this is the first step right here. It's taking all these things and taking them captive. It's knocking down those walls that stand between us and the wisdom of God, that don't allow that wisdom to come in and take root and take hold of our mind. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. I love this verse because essentially what he's saying is, here's the first step to wisdom. Admit, I'm not wise. That's how to become wise. First say, I'm not wise. See, a wise man won't be reproved. A wise man won't be instructed. And I'm saying that with tongue in cheek. I'm talking about a person that believes himself to be wise. They'll never listen to wise counsel. So friends, you gotta tell yourself, I don't have all the answers. That's the way to wisdom. Admit, I'm a fool. I need wisdom. I need to change my thinking. And you know, sometimes those ideas, they're ideas that we just think are absolutely true. This is just who I am. And you really can't change who you are. You know, we don't just do this for ourselves. Sometimes we do this for people that we love or our loved ones, our family. I remember years ago I was standing there and this guy come up and he met somebody that was a friend of mine. I won't name any names, but then when my friend walked away, he said, man, he's kind of, I said, you just got to get to know him. I just made an excuse for him. Oh, that's just his personality. You just got to get to know him. That's his personality. Well, maybe his personality stinks. Maybe that's just the truth. Why do we make excuses? Well, that's just who I am. Well, great. Maybe we need to change who we are. Because God did not call us, I'm going to say it again, to be true to ourselves. He called us to measure ourselves against Christ. He didn't call me to measure myself against you either. And just because we give each other a pass and we'll overlook other people's transgressions doesn't mean we need to be overlooking them. Just because that's a habit that we've made. Another one that we say was, well, that's what I believe. And this is kind of like that trump card. If you've ever played spades, you know, whoever's holding the ace of spades at the end of the game, they always throw it down and smile. Why do they do that? Because they know, I may not got that last hand, but I got this one. And you're not getting it. And that's what people do. You show them something, wisdom from God's word, and they say, well, yeah, but that's not what I believe. That's not what I believe. You know, that's very familiar with another saying that probably makes us all cringe. And that's this saying that's come out in the last couple of years that says, well, that's my truth. What does that really mean, that's my truth? It means, well, this is what I believe. It's what I've always believed. And nothing you can say is going to make me change my mind because that's what I believe. Throw down the trump card. You know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Let God be true and every man a liar. You know what Paul said? He said, really, it doesn't matter what you believe and don't believe because that will never change what's true. You can reject God's word. You can say, well, that's what I believe, or I've never believed that way. But let me tell you something, friends. At the end of the day, God's still true and you're still a liar if you're against the will of God. God's always true. And you won't be able to stand up on the day of judgment and say, well, God, that's not what I believed. Because that won't matter. What's going to matter is if you follow God's wisdom. You follow His truth. Because that's true all day long. If the whole world stood up and said, well, this is what we believe, they'd still be wrong. And God would still be right. And friends, if you're going to change, you've got to change your thinking. If your thinking is so great, then why do you still have things you need to change? Why do we still have problems? Why do we still have failures if our thinking is so great? Maybe we need to renovate those things. The last thing we want to talk about is our strength. Love God with all of your strength. It's not just God's will that we determine to do something, but that we do that very thing. We could sit around and we could talk about all these things in principle about how we need to change our heart and our mind and all that. But I'm going to tell you, nothing will ever happen unless we get busy doing. James chapter 1 and 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. He didn't say memorizes it and knows it. He said he's got to continue in it. He's got to be a doer of the work. And then he said that one will be blessed. You know, even when Jesus taught his disciples there at the Sermon on the Mount, he looked at them at the end of that discourse and he says, guys, you got to go do what we talked about. Okay? That's what he said. A wise man builds his house on the rock and a foolish man builds his house on the sand. You know what he's saying? You got to do what we talked about. Don't just hear what I'm saying. You got to go apply it. When he taught the disciples humility, he said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You know, we think that we're going to be happy because we know the Word of God. And I'll tell you, it helps. But you know, when you know the Word of God, but you don't do the Word of God, that'll just bring you misery. Because all it'll do is tell you everything you're not doing right. You can't just know God's will. You can't just understand what's right and wrong. You got to do it. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know why I'm not in very good shape anymore? This is a real easy answer. I just make excuses. I say, well, I don't have time to do that. I mean, if I'm going to work out, I'd have to give like an hour every day. Or, you know, we might be exaggerating about that. I probably don't need an hour, but that's the thing about exercise. You know you're in it for the long haul if you're going to see real results, right? You can't go in there and do curls and then come out with huge biceps. You got to do that every day. You got to get in shape. And you know what people do? They'll start doing things differently. They'll start thinking differently. They'll start doing differently. And they'll do that for about a month or 2 months. And they're waiting for this spiritual change to happen in their lives. And when it don't come, you know what they do? Well, that didn't work. They just give up and quit. And that's exactly what it's saying. Don't grow weary while doing good. Don't quit. You got to understand something. Keep doing good. Keep doing differently. And then when due season comes, when the appropriate time comes, you'll see the real change. Friends, it's not going to come tomorrow. It's not going to come next week. It may take some time. You know, we spent years developing these habits. It may take some time before they undo themselves. You know what will really show you if somebody's willing to change? If they will stop putting their strength toward toxic and ungodly relationships. And that's a toughie. And you know why? Because some of these relationships are relationships because our heart is already in it. We treasure those relationships, even though they're not good for us, even though they're toxic, even though they're changing us into something we're really not wanting to be. Relationships say something about us because relationships are reciprocal. And what I mean by that is we have relationships with people because there's give and take. You know, we actually create relationships with people because they have something we want or need. And you say, well, that sounds very selfish. Well, maybe it does. But I'll tell you, if you understand a real relationship, that's exactly what they are. We may want their affection, their care. We may have common interests with them. Whatever it is, we start relationships because we see something in that person that we desire to be a part of our life. You know, the thing is, when people feel pressured by relationship to change into something they're not willing to be, they'll end the relationship. Good or bad, they'll end the relationship. Jesus fed the thousands. He had a fandom that was massive. And these people followed him. He goes across the water and they run around the body of water and they beat him there to the other side. You know why? Because they're waiting for Jesus. They're excited about their relationship with the Son of God. And Jesus got over there and he said, the only reason you're here is because you ate the loaves in her field. And then he said, if you'll eat my body and drink my blood. And they said, what? No, no, we're out. See, he pressured them. They were pressured into being something they weren't willing to be. So they ended the relationship. You know what he said to the disciples? You going to leave too? You going to go away? And what did Peter say? Where will we go? We're sure of who you are and you have what we need. See, relationships are reciprocal. And here's the hard thing. I put this, you know, I don't usually put things word for word, but I put this up there because I want you to read this and let this sink in. If you have a relationship and that is molding you into something that you don't want to be, but you refuse to end that relationship, the reality is you are willing to be what you don't want to be because you value their relationship more than your relationship with God. And I know that stings, but that's true. If we're going to hold on to these relationships that we've set a value on, even though we know they're pulling us away from God, friends, that says something about where our love is. And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all. The problem is these toxic relationships are just that. They're toxic. Evil company corrupts good habits. But you know, it doesn't just work in the negative. It also works in the positive. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You know, the thing is, if you're around bad people, you're going to have bad stuff rub off on you. But if you go and you find relationships that are good and godly, that's also going to be reciprocal. So here's a real good starting point. If you really want to change in life, I want you to listen really close. Find somebody that you know that's already living the change that you want to see in your life. And you have a relationship with them. You go be friends with them. You bug them to death. Go stalk them. Oh, I'm just kidding. Really, put yourself around them. That's exactly what I did. And I'll tell you, everything changed. That's what it is. When you get tired of living the same sin cycle over and over and over, And you'll put yourself in a different place and put yourself around better people who are a better influence. Everything else will start to change. You'll see it change. You got to change what you do. Why is this so important? All these excuses we make, we say, well, you know, I've had this problem in my life. It's just going to be a problem. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like defeat. That, well, I just can't change that. I've been trying to change it for a long time. But here's the thing. Sometimes that sin, it's not just a vice like we call it. It's not just this small problem that's always existed. It's a trap. That's what it is. And you'll get determined and you'll get excited and you'll say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go and I'm going to get involved in the kingdom. I'm going to go start doing this. And when you start going out that door, you walk out and there's that sin. And you look at it and you know what it does? It causes you to turn a different direction. And when you turn around and try to go somewhere else, there it is again. And it's not just a small problem. It's a trap. It's a snare. And it may start out in just one part of your life. And whatever part of that life it starts out in, friends, it'll take root and it'll start to spread. And pretty soon that sin is no longer just this small problem in life. It's something that now dominates your life. And it defines who you are.